But let's look at this scripture a little bit. It begins by saying, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? It begins with six questions. But these first two pretty much set the tone of what this six questions are. You know how it is with translations. It's difficult with a translation to really capture the full meaning of words. We think of woe or as heartache or sorrow as something like grief, and they are. But these words in the original language have a pronunciation about them that is also an expression of disgust. It doesn't really say woe and sorrow. The word is ugh. And the next word is ugh. And it's using that passage to imitate the way that a drunkard speaks or acts. And thus set the tone, because for someone to voluntarily derange their mind is disgusting to sensible people who try to live reasonable lives. The decisions they make, the behaviors they carry out are unpleasant. And that's what this passage is intended to convey. It's more than just woe and sorrow. See, in this world, there are many people who have woe and sorrow who can't help it, because life has brought that to them. But a drunkard is someone who voluntarily brings those same kind of things upon himself or herself when it would have been possible not to do it. In my experience, those who become inebriated fall into one of two categories. And it seems to me that there are more in the second than there are in the first. They either get real happy and cheerful and lose their inhibitions. Everything is pleasant to them. Or they become quarrelsome and difficult. And it seems to me there are more of the quarrelsome kind than there are of the other kind. And when a person is in that category, you can't reason with them. The rest of this passage goes on to demonstrate that a person who is inebriated, they'll say, I have wounds and I don't know why they happened to me. Rush into situations where they wouldn't go if they were thinking clearly. Lying down on the top of a mast is a comparison to getting on the very highest tip-top part of a ship in a heaving sea with the waters rolling back and forth, and there go to sleep. I've always thought that was a pretty fair comparison to somebody who goes into the most dangerous place that there is in any town, which is a tavern, and then lose their mind. They made themselves about as vulnerable as it could be made. Well, the next alcoholic you meet may very possibly have been in a Sunday school class at one time or another. And I think it's appropriate that we hear these kinds of things from time to time, because these are snares that the devil uses, and he would like to take some of our young people right down that very same kind of road. The only sure way there is for anyone to keep from becoming an alcoholic is to never take a drink of alcohol. Anyone who begins, there are people who drink in moderation, but there is no one who can guarantee if you start drinking, even in moderation, in the stress of life, in the complexities and disappointments of things that can happen to us, you might not start to take that to excess. We got a little song that we sing sometimes in the children's book, and I like for them to hear it, that talks about how it snares you. It catches you, and it's easy then for it to become a crutch, something to lean on, and it becomes an addiction. And people get their lives built around it, ramped up more and more in it. You see, those who make a practice of using alcohol frequently develop in their families, would you call it a coping system, a pattern of behavior that affects the whole family. If it is a husband, for instance, Monday morning, his head hurts and he doesn't feel like going to work because he spent all the paycheck on alcohol the night before or over the weekend. And his wife then is pressed to call in to work for him and tell the employer that he's sick, he's not able to, she's enabling him to continue that behavior. It's very hard for her not to, because that's her husband. She loves him, and he's a wage earner. And if she doesn't protect that, Her family's at risk. She's drawn into a vacuum or a net. Perhaps she never had any intention when she began to fall in love with him ever do something of that sort. And the thing goes right on and affects the children the same way, because people who are alcoholics typically abuse their children. It's possible to sort out, consider the behavior of people and just about tell if they came from an alcoholic home. There'll be one child who becomes what they call a clown in the family. You can't get close to dad because you never know when he's going to be sober, and he's not reasonable when he's not sober. And so one child deals with it by using a sense of humor. There's usually one child who, especially in a large family, that will withdraw when they get old enough to do it and maybe move halfway across the country and have very little more to do with the rest of the family. And that child in life typically does less well than the others that hold together. All of these are the effects of too much wine. As I mentioned, there are six questions that begin this passage of Scripture. Who hath woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. And that term, redness of eyes, of course, drinking alcohol makes people's eyes red, but the actual term means dimness of eyes. It means it costs you something in your body to carry that out. And then gives on to give the answer. Now, nobody would look at these six questions and say, that's the way I want to be. That's my dream in life. I want to have woe and sorrow. I want to have contentions. I want to have babbling and wounds without cause. And I want to lose my eyes. Nobody in their right mind would say that. But in order to get this, people have to put forth an effort to do it. Isn't it a strange thing how the devil makes people fight against themselves and destroy the very things that God gave them with which to meet life and do something useful and productive and effective with it? One of the passages, one of the phrases in the scriptures says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. And that'll bear some comments. God put in people a natural inclination to have a warm, loving relationship with one person. That is the true joy of life. That is the dream. That is the sacredness. That is the institution which He created for children to be secured from the dangers of the world. Naturally, if a person follows the things that are moral and upright and pure, the Lord will lead them in that kind of direction. But alcohol is like gasoline to the fire of lust. It causes people to do things they would not have done under more normal circumstances had they not somehow destroyed their minds. So that's why that's in this passage of Scripture. The part of it that says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color to the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. The Revised Version of the Bible translates that, look not on the wine when it goes down smoothly. And isn't that what the manufacturers of whiskey advertise? This is smooth. I guess that means they've taken the burn out of it somehow or another, or made it so that it's more pleasant to take. But look what this passage says. It didn't say, don't taste it. Don't sample it. It said, look not on it. Look not on it. That means the advertising. That means the things that tempt to do it. Because at the last, it bites like a snake. It's deadly. It's dangerous. So maybe we're stress this to those who are entering into those stages, earlier stages in life. Watch out for the advertising of the world. It's dangerous. Don't get into company where folks are doing that sort of thing. It's a whole lot easier to resist the temptation to take a can of beer when you're here in this chapel than it is when you're out with 10 or 15 other people who are all doing the same thing. And every one of them ready to assure you, you're a big boy now or you're a big girl now. And it's time for you to learn a little bit of what life's all about. You see, learning how to distinguish the flavors and tastes of different kinds of beer and whiskey and wine, well, that's an art. That's part of being polished. That's part of knowing which goes together well with meat and which goes together with fish and all those kind of things. People go to school to learn how to do that. Can you imagine a more useless accomplishment? Can you imagine a more useless way to spend your time than to learn what kind of whiskey tastes better than what other kind of whiskey? The thing to do is leave it all alone. And we're far better off to spend that kind of time studying something that we can use for a trade or a skill or something in life. All that does really is make it easy to fit in with a society and a culture that's in the process of destroying themselves. So it's something to leave alone. And so the scripture teaches us. Paul said, I'd have you simple concerning evil. I suppose the world would consider the saints simple. I couldn't tell the difference in a Budweiser or a Pabst myself. And I'd be just as quick to pass by either one of them, wouldn't you? I really don't want to know. Those things are dangerous. I have a little warning for you this morning. Sometime during the course of your life, you're going to be in a position where you have the opportunity to do that. Turn it down. Walk away from it. I'm thinking this morning of a motel in Chesterfield, Missouri. Roberta and I have stayed there half a dozen times, I guess, in the last two or three years on business. Every evening, I have a happy hour. It's not that high price of a motel. They serve nachos and they serve soft drinks, and they serve wine. They can just go down there, and anybody who wants to, and I guess children if you wanted to, nobody watches it very closely, could fill you up two or three glasses of wine. It's everywhere. It's easy to come by. Well, so is any other kind of sin. Folks, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Don't get involved with that kind of thing. You see, alcohol damages the brain, the stomach, the liver, the kidneys, the muscles. It's not good for you. It's not especially good for children. When a person takes a drink of alcohol, it's one of the most fast-acting substances we can take into our body. Within a minute, the alcohol goes right through the stomach wall and absorbed into the bloodstream. 20% of it can affect your brain in a minute or less. And as soon as it does, it starts to impair your judgment. And the consequence of this is, out of the next 35 drivers you meet on the road, it varies according to time of day, of course, but out of the next 35 drivers you meet, one is legally drunk or legally impaired on drugs. And what that means is the highest cause of death of teenagers in the United States today is auto accidents. And over 50% of those involve substance abuse, one way or another. Getting drunk or high on drugs and going out on the highway is just asking for trouble. We had an officer here this morning. Respect very much what they do. I appreciate the hours they put in and the effort that they make. However, the average person who drives DUI will drive that way 80 times before they're arrested once. That's how dangerous it is on the highways. I look at those numbers and I say, Lord, you've been good to us. By the numbers, half of us sitting in this building this morning will be involved in an accident involving a drunk driver during our lifetime. And I haven't seen it be that way, that severe, among the Lord's people. And I'm grateful for it, because that's what's going on in all the world that there is around us. You see, alcohol, just I'd like to establish some facts in our minds, and next time the old devil, or if he does, comes around to tempt someone with this, to explain what all it does to the body. It can cause arthritis. It can cause cancer. It can cause heart disease. It can cause hyperglycemia. That's when you got too much sugar. Hypoglycemia causes that too. That's when you got too little. It causes kidney disease. It causes liver disease. It causes depression and anxiety and guilt. At the last, the scripture said, it stings like an adder. You see, our liver in our body is a filter. When we drink alcohol, it's full of substances that clog the liver. So that over a process of time, the cells are laid back and forth in the liver like streams. And all the body's food processes go through the liver in the blood supply in one form or another. And it filters out the impurities. And the other parts are used to build muscle and bone and tissues that are needed in our bodies. But alcohol clogs all of those things called cirrhosis of the liver. And after a person has made a practice of drinking alcohol for enough years, their liver becomes so damaged that it can no longer act as a filter to the body. And the only thing that can happen does happen. Those poisons continue to be absorbed through the system. It's a slow death. There are people who have drunk alcohol for years and then reformed from it and had a longer life. Nobody knows how long it'll be for any one individual. But what we do know is that it is an inevitable process. And it's also wise to stay away from it. Stay away from it. The Lord's got something better than that for His people. Right now in the United States, 1 in 10 women that you meet is an alcoholic. And 1 in 5 men that you meet is an alcoholic. And most of them start in their teens. I like to say a word or two about addiction. When I was young and in school, we studied morphine addiction. And we were told how that when people become addicted to it, then and were forced to withdraw from it, perhaps in prison or some other means, they sweat, they vomit, they have a very difficult time. That is true. But there is another level of addiction that is much more subtle than that. It's just a longing. It's a yearning. You want it. You just want it. You just think, I can control it easily at any time. The most dangerous person that there is as far as becoming an alcoholic is somebody who's not affected by it very much. It affects some people more than others according to the body chemistry that each one of us have. And if you should find that you're a person who can drink 4, 5, 6 cans of beer without affecting it very much, you're very likely to continue doing that. Develop a taste for it. And rather than feel that this is terrible, that I'm not able, I'm powerless, you just feel, I just want it. I can stop anytime I want to, but I just want it. And that's an addiction. And it has ruined many a person. Almost every 90 seconds, there's a drunk driving injury here in the United States. Well, I've got some good news. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You see, folks who get involved in alcohol develop an entire coping system built on the use of alcohol. When something goes wrong, have a narcotic to take away the pain. Make me feel better about it. I remember guys I used to work with talk about the supervisor would give them a hard way to go, scold them and criticize their work. And one of them came by and he said, "Every evening when I leave here, I always go straight to the tavern, 2 beers and it smooths out all the wrinkles. 3 or 4 more and he's ready to go home." That's the way a person becomes addicted. And their family learns to adjust to that, and he learns to think that way about it, and it affects your whole life. And there are a lot of people in the world who live their lives in just that very kind of way. But I've got a good message for you this morning. The Lord has something better than that for us. Be not drunk with wine, he said, wherein is the things that build that kind of a life. But he said, be filled with the Spirit. There is a place in the Lord Jesus Christ where a person can get forgiven of that kind of behavior, be washed away, made clean and pure in their heart. And the Holy Spirit can come into your life and it builds an entirely different system of dealing with life that's wholesome and sound, that's beautiful, that draws family together, that puts a man in the position in his home that he ought to be in, to be reliable, to be strong, to be kind and courteous. It puts a wife in the position where the Lord intended her to be as well. And it makes it safe for the children. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Years ago, I worked on a job with a man. I don't know much more about alcoholism now than I did then, which wasn't much. So I didn't spot him for that. But we had a supervisor over us. He and I were working together carpentering. Then the boss had come by every once in a while and check. And he kept country music playing all day long in the house. So I came in one Monday morning in time to start work, and the other man wasn't there. I said, "What happened to him?" And the boss said, "Oh, he's hungover." He said, "It's my fault." He said, "I've been playing that beer-drinking music to him all the week here, and by Friday night, he's ready. Off he goes and spent all his money, and now he's got a headache, and he can't come to work. Well, I got something better than that. The Lord's got something better than that. Let me read it to you again. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." There is a kind of music that doesn't make you want to go get drunk. And if you're especially if you're a person who has a temptation that way, you need to leave it alone. It's a powerful pull. It's a powerful pull. I knew a man who was an alcoholic. The Lord saved him. He got delivered from that. He was free. He lived quite a time that way. He was told us he was walking by where one of the bars were one time. And he said, "I'm going in and testify to those men what the Lord did for me." And he said he went in there with his Bible in his hand and started talking to him about the things of God. They were his friends. They were very respectful. They listened to what he had to say. Well, he had musical talent. They said, "Well, Johnny, step up here and play us a song while you're here." And he sang a song about Jesus. And he sang a song about altar call. And then they said, "Well, Johnny, we remember how you used to sing that old song about mother." And he shifted over from singing that to singing about love songs and so forth. And before very long, somebody set a can of beer up there or a glass of beer up there beside him. And before he left that place, he was drunk. There are some places you can't go if that's been your weakness in life. He would have been better off to just walk right on by it. I remember another man who had been delivered from the same kind of thing. He walked by the bar room. He heard the music coming out, the sounds and the laughter and the odors that are characteristic of it. And the old devil pulled on him strong. And he said, "No, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't have to." And he walked right on by it and he stayed saved. There is a way, folks, that the Lord can deliver any of us who get into that kind of place. The command of the Scripture was, don't be drunk with wine. The things that wine does to people, alcohol or substance abuse of any sort, the things that it does, there's a better way than that. There's a better comfort. There's a better blessing in the things of God. Be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't give you a hangover. It doesn't spend all your money. It makes you happy in your soul. Well, it'll cause you to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I recommend that to you. And I have also this prayer, because I love you. And if you come into that kind of temptation along the journey of your life, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord watch over thee. The Lord give thee peace. Go before your face. Shield you from the temptation and the snare of those kind of things. And I leave my little admonition with you. I suppose it sounds just the same old thing heard mother and dad say so many times and get weary with it. It's not funny when somebody's laying dead on the highway because of that sort of thing. And that's how it happens. Just a little glass of beer, a little step at a time, and it cuts the ground right out from under you. It leads to a life of shame. Don't go that way. When the old devil comes to bring that kind of temptation, turn your back on it. Walk away from it. The Scripture didn't say don't taste it alone. It said don't look on it. It means don't get into a place where that kind of thing is going on. I say look on it. What it means is there are people who can be around it and it doesn't get any more appealing to them than ever. It means don't think of the temptation of it. When they put up their pretty signs of the Clydesdale horses and talk about all that kind of thing, don't let it entice you. Maybe that is good. Maybe that is fun. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. At the last, it'll bite like an adder. It means it'll hurt you. It'll destroy you. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.